a series over the past several weeks, and we've been talking about the subject and the topic of truth. And it's specifically in relation to how truth is being approached in our world today. And the calling really is to remain faithful for Christians, to remain faithful to truth in a changing world, a world that is changing all around us, especially when it comes to the understanding of truth. And so throughout this series, what I've been doing is I've been giving you examples of the ways in which truth is being twisted, is being redefined in our world, in our society today. And I've been doing that to help you understand it, because the ways that are being used in our world today are deceptive. They're crafty. We've talked about this. They're cunning, using that biblical word. And in order for us to see it, in order for you to see it, in order even for me to see it, we need the light of God's truth. And so that's what we've been doing and talking about. And today we're going to talk about truth and experience. And the reason we're going to talk about experience in relation to truth is because this is another very crafty, very cunning tactic that our enemy is using today in our world to redefine and understand truth. Past experience, our experiences in life, are really becoming more and more the postmodern equivalent to rock solid, unarguable truth almost. But the question that we should be asking as Christians, and again, I've been saying this phrase a lot for us to really identify with it. We are people of truth. And so for people of truth, should that be? Because is that a biblical way to look at things? Is it even accurate? I'll try to illustrate this, and I'll admit that the illustration will probably fall short of being able to really give us the picture, but hopefully it will help. If you've ever had a bad experience at a restaurant, you know, I'm sure everyone has had this, and you've probably told other people, and maybe it was so bad you never returned, and maybe it wasn't so bad and you did return. But the question really in relation to what we're talking about today would be, does that experience equate to that restaurant being a terrible restaurant, one that you would never want to eat in again? It's possible, and it's possible that it's not. And this principle could apply to so many other areas in our lives, and it does. For example, I remember a trip we took to go visit family in Connecticut, and it took us from Wilkes-Barre to Scranton. It took us over an hour. I think it was like an hour and a half on 81 North. And that was a real and very true experience for us. But does that experience mean that 81 North in that area will always take that long? And some of you who drive that are going, yes, it does. And I can tell you, I've driven there several times since then and had no traffic. So it does happen, right? I mean, times that there are and times that there are not. You know, if you're coming home from the Jersey Shore on vacation, will you always break down on the Schuylkill Expressway? No, that won't always happen. But that's a very real and true experience for us. That happened. And so there are just too many factors involved. And so it's not really a matter of what happened in the experience, but how we are interpreting it. You could look at this again in so many different areas. Think about your neighborhood. You know, one person's experience is that it's a great place to live, and another's experience is that it's a terrible place to live. And both may be true experiences. And so again, name the category. There will be positive experiences and negative experiences, all of them real, all of them true. So how should those real and those true experiences impact our understanding of truth? That's the question. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we go through this today. Today you're going to see why using experience alone as a basis for truth is a problem. You're going to see that this approach is actually what we're going to be getting into is not a new problem, because we're going to look today and see that the Apostle John dealt with this same problem in his day. You're going to see how experience is being understood in our world today more and more, and then how that experience affects people in the church. And then we're going to talk a little bit about what the scripture says, as you heard today in the reading, about secret knowledge, something that experience seems to be providing today, or at least that's what the world and society is telling us. So again, this is going to be a way for us to evaluate these things and to do so through the lens of scripture. So let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to lead us. Would you do that with me? Lord, we want to commit everything we do as part of this message and a part of this time that we have together. We want to commit it into your hands. That means the teaching, the preaching, the scripture, but also the listening and the receiving and the ability for our minds to stay in tune, Lord, with what it is that you have to say to us. And so, Lord God, I pray that your Spirit would open eyes, would illuminate, shine bright light on truth, and may we as your people hear that and respond in a way that is pleasing to you. We thank you so much, Lord God, that you have not left us in the dark, but you have revealed truth to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So throughout this series, we have, again, as I mentioned earlier, we've been looking at different ways that the world is arriving at truth. And one of those ways that's certainly happening today and growing is through experience. You've probably heard the phrase lived experience. Lived experience is kind of taking on a new meaning today, going back to what we talked about a few weeks ago about language. And lived experience is being used now in a way that prevents anyone from saying anything that opposes the experience of someone who's had that lived experience. And using the examples that I gave earlier, that would mean that somebody, you know, telling me that, hey, just to let you know, Pastor Mark, I've driven home plenty of times from the Jersey Shore through the Schuylkill, and I did not break down, I did not hit traffic, you know. And so that's not my experience, or that restaurant that you had a terrible experience at, I had a wonderful experience at. And so you see these, again, these conflicting views, and both true experiences. See, the problem is not at all related to their experience. The problem is that experience, it is reality for them. It actually happened. The problem is how they allow that experience to define truth for them going forward and for others. That's what I want you to think about. This is not about trying to say, well, that experience isn't true. The question is how to interpret that true experience in our definition and understanding of truth going forward. And then what we see happening today, again, is that people are using past experience, lived experience, really as a special source of knowledge. It's being viewed in our society today as you have been enlightened through this, and it's almost this very special enlightening that some have and others don't. And so it moves from being just a past experience to really now being a source of revelation. A revelation of truth that can be applied to not only their own life and situation, but now to all situations and even to others. And I would say, I would call this a modern day Gnosticism. And I'm going to explain that in a little bit, what that means, if that doesn't make sense to you. But this really is, in my view, just a modern day Gnosticism. Gnosticism was the issue that the Apostle John was addressing when he wrote the letter of 1 John. And there were people in the community of faith in this community of faith in Asia Minor who were claiming that they had special knowledge, that they were enlightened, that God had shown them truths and things that maybe others hadn't. And John, who was acting in a very pastoral, shepherding way, he addressed that. He didn't address it by saying, go ahead and continue in that way. He addressed it by bringing them to truth. And he wrote this to the believers in Asia Minor. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to put it up here on the screen for you to see. But if you want to, you can turn in your Bibles as well. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to the heart of the Apostle John. Beloved. I love you people that this is happening to. Do not believe every spirit. Boy, do we need that today. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Which means right there you stop and you say, some are not from God. John goes on further. Many, many false prophets have gone out into the world. And as I read this, one of the things I always think about is how John, I mean, this is the Apostle John, right? He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He saw Jesus die. He was there at the crucifixion. He saw the risen Christ. He's not even dead yet. And these are the problems of false teaching that are already coming up in the world. If that's not ever an indication of an opposition that we have to truth. Many false prophets have gone out into the world, he says. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, that's strong language, which you heard was coming. So John refers now to past teaching that says, we told you this was coming. We told you you were going to get false teaching, false spirits. And then he says, and now is in the world already, it's here. John, who literally walked and talked with Jesus, and it's already in the world. So we should have no surprises here that this is happening in our world today. Christians are the last people who should walk around just taking everything in as if there's nothing wrong with any of it. Because we have much evidence in Scripture that says the opposite. And so one of the truths of special knowledge and enlightenment that these Gnostics believed was that Jesus could not have been human. They held that all matter was evil. And since flesh is matter, for the apostles to say that Jesus Christ, who is God, actually put on human flesh, they couldn't reconcile that. And so they started teaching that that was not the case. And they kind of came up with their own way of conveying that. And Jesus was divine. And then he kind of changed forms. And John is addressing this belief. And he's addressing it as a lie. He's saying it's false. And then he's saying this. This, what they're telling you, is not special knowledge. It's not enlightenment. But that's how they're presenting it. Enlightenment. In fact, John says, it's not enlightenment. It's the spirit of Antichrist. So what is that? That's not just not of Christ. Right? There's like, okay, that's not of God. It's more than just not of God. It's anti-God. It's Antichrist. It's very strong. It's not just a wrong gospel. It's an adversarial gospel. It's not a harmless belief. It's a weapon of Satan being used to deceive. So listen to what else John writes to the Christians here in Asia Minor, verse 6. We are from God, he writes. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know, and here we go, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So John is distinguishing something here, the true believers from the Gnostic false believers. When you read those words there, by us, we, those are terms that John is separating. Those are the true believers. He's distinguishing. And notice what John says about how to discern what is of God. How does he say how to discern what is of God and what is not? Whoever listens to us, whoever, to the believers, to the Christians who are holding to the true apostolic faith that Christ himself gave to the apostles, and then the apostles passed it on, those who are remaining faithful to that, they are the ones who know God. They're the true believers. Whoever does not listen to this truth is not from God. And then John writes, by this we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. You know by who remains faithful to the orthodox truth, the orthodox doctrines as Jesus gave it to the apostles. And so John is saying, listen, beloved, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived by new enlightenment. Don't be deceived by special knowledge, because it's not enlightenment. It's in fact error. In fact, it's stronger than that. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. And so it's anti-God. It's anti-gospel. So what does all of this have to do with what we're talking about today? Well, this truth and this experience. Well, again, the new enlightenment of today, of truth today, that seems to really be captivating our world is this idea of lived experience, truth that is only available to certain people who have certain experiences. But it's more than that. And I think we need to heed the warning of John before embracing that, Christians, before we embrace that as our standard for understanding truth. So how did we get here? I want to try, and I'm going to do this very quickly, and I understand right off the bat that it's not going to be comprehensive in kind of tracing this, but I want to try to reveal the thread that runs through all of this. And I'd like you to even picture that metaphor of a thread kind of just running through as a way to help you maybe visualize and see what I'm talking about. And to do that, we start with this, with what we understand and know as Marxist ideology, which really understands all of humanity's problems as a struggle for power, a struggle for classes. It breaks down society into classes, all that are in a struggle for this power. And that has kind of transitioned today from what it was with Marx. It's kind of transitioned now into more of an identity groups. And this ideology that we've talked about, it's what has fueled, this Marxist ideology has really fueled what we talked about last year, which is the ideas that came out of critical theory, which then has fueled critical race theory. And that has brought us to the new enlightenment that's been talked about a lot, and maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. I've talked about it here, and that is the idea of intersectionality. And again, follow the thread with me. And intersectionality is important for us to understand in today's world because it directly impacts how people understand and arrive at truth. Because intersectionality says that the many marginalized identity groups that exist, they intersect with each other. And the more intersections, the more oppression, and the more oppression, the more truth that they're exposed to. So there's a connection to truth. And that's really my focus today, the connection to truth. Identity groups that are determined by sex, class, race, gender, religion, immigration status, physical ability, mental health, body size. These are all of the identity groups that are mentioned and exist today. And so what intersectionality says is that the more identity categories of oppression a person belongs to, the more truth they know. In other words, the greater their understanding or awareness of reality, which we've talked about as an epistemology, right? Tried to help you understand that term, and we refer to this as standpoint epistemology. But I'm hoping that you're seeing by starting where we did in 1 John that this really is simply a modern day equivalent to Gnosticism. It's a new revelation of truth. It's special knowledge, right? Special knowledge, special truth, only available to certain people, just like the people in 1 John. You could call this marginalized Gnosticism. Now, that's not a term I've seen before. I kind of just make putting this together just to help us understand it better. But marginalized Gnosticism would be really a Gnosticism that says that the more marginalized groups you belong to, the more truth you're aware of, the closer to reality you're understanding. And so again, I'm asking you to follow the thread with me. And the reason why this is important is because what's being identified here is a pathway to truth. And the question I want to ask you as Christians is this the pathway to truth that God has given us? Is this what he's asking us to do? And this belief and this approach, this marginalized Gnosticism that has led to the rise of lived experience being equated to definitive truth, to unarguable truth. Tim Tsao, a Grantham University and Park University philosophy professor, he's also a fellow Christian. He wrote, lived experiences have taken on a near sacred status under which they just cannot be questioned. And the question, again, isn't the question of whether it happened. The question is, again, the interpretation of what happened and how that relates to truth. Facebook even has rules in place for their Facebook groups. You'll be banned and potentially lose your account if you use what they deem to be comments that invalidate the lived experience of group members. Now, if you really, if you want evidence that this is way more than just academic jargon, there it is in a software and a social media that millions of people use. What does that mean? How will you know if you have done something to violate the lived experience of someone, if you've invalidated? How will you know if you've done that? And so what we're seeing is lived experience is now equivalent to evidence-based truth. And this is why we as people of God, as Christians, we need the truth of 1 John 4. And I want to say this because I think this is really important. I'm not arguing against the reality of any person's experience. That's not what I'm doing. That experience, no matter what it is for you, if it happened, is reality. It happened. I'm not saying it didn't. And sometimes for some people, those experiences could be painful, could be traumatic even. And as Christians, we should be compassionate when we encounter people who face such experiences, understanding and even helpful in those situations. But what we should not do is allow that person's interpretation of that lived experience to dictate truth for them and for others, especially truth that is against what God has revealed. Their understanding of truth, your understanding of truth, my understanding of truth, needs to be grounded in Scripture, in what God has revealed. So it's not the reality of the person's lived experience that is in question. It is the interpretation of that lived experience that should be examined. And for Christians, that really should be, that examination should really be Scripture, discernment, wisdom. And so even for me as a pastor, when a person comes to me for counsel or for help, as their pastor, as many of you have, many of you that are sitting out here today, you've sat down, you've talked with me, we've talked, whether it's in my office or somewhere else, we've talked about a very real, painful, difficult situation that you have gone through, that you've shared. You've shared the pain, the difficulty, and sometimes for many of you, it may be the darkest, maybe lowest moment of your life. And there we are trying to talk through that. And as your pastor, I listen and I try as best I can to empathize with you, to counsel you biblically, to pray with you. And I try to do those things, but I also would not be a God-pleasing pastor if I allowed you to interpret the pain of your lived experience, which is very real, if I allowed you to interpret that to mean that your God is not good. Right? Like that would not be a good, right? That's not a good thing for a pastor to be. So yeah, pastor, he's being so sympathetic and he's being empathetic and he's listening and he's really there for me. And he even, you know, he was even there for me so much so that he agreed with me that in this case, God was not good. That's not a good sign for a pastor. But in our world, that could be construed that way. And so what I try to do is I try to encourage you to believe that God is good, that he does love you, and that he can be trusted, and that he's infinitely wise, especially when everything in your life is saying otherwise. Especially then. Amen? Like, especially then. So that's not the time to say, okay, here's where we should say it's okay to do that. No, that's the time to say, no, this is who God is. Even though everything in your life right now is saying that's not who he is. And so I bring that up to say we're not trying to deny experiences. I'm not trying to deny them. I'm not trying to make light of them. I'm trying to help us interpret them from a biblical perspective. Biblical perspective. So how do Christians allow this problem of experience to wrongly influence their understanding of truth? How does that happen? I want to show you. I want you to consider these statements that I'm going to share with you as examples that the post-truth world of experience is equating to truth. These are just examples, and you may have different ones that you've heard or even maybe have struggled with yourself, but it'll tell you that this post-truth world may be impacting you more than you know. So here's a couple examples. That's not who God is to me. Here's some statements that really, really reflect this post-truth mindset. I don't think God would do or say that. That scripture doesn't mean that to me. My life experience has shown me that God really just doesn't. I don't really think you could say he cares, because had he really cared, this is what he would have done in that situation. And I really prayed and asked him to do it, and he didn't do it. So that kind of tells me that maybe he really doesn't care. You see, these are all examples, and many more. I mean, you can come up with them on your own and variations of these, but these are all examples of ways in which we are saying, here's my experience, and I'm now going to view God, here's God, I'm going to view God through the lens of my experience. And that is not biblical to do that. These reflect that we're evaluating God, and we're evaluating God's truth through a filter. And the filter is our experience. And that's, again, not a biblical way to do it. I'd like to give you or suggest to you biblically another way. So to do that, I want to look at another passage. And that was the one that was just read earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So if you want, you can turn there. I want to see just how different scripture portrays how we arrive at truth. And I think you're going to clearly see that lived experience is not the foundation to the enlightenment of truth. If understood improperly, experiences, if they're understood improperly, it is in fact the pathway to error and deception. So let's see what Paul writes about revealed wisdom and knowledge. This is 1 Corinthians 2. So this is now the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to Christians in Corinth, and they're dealing with different issues than even maybe John was dealing with in the Christians that he was writing to. And it just goes to show that we all have our different experiences, yet we have a foundational truth to go to. And so what we see here is I want to go over just a couple things. And the first one is that we see that the apostles imparted a secret and hidden divine wisdom. You see that in verse 7. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, because if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would not have crucified Christ. And so Paul, what he's saying is he and the other apostles, they've imparted wisdom and knowledge, but the wisdom and the knowledge that they're imparting is secret and hidden, yet he admits something about it. It's secret and hidden, but it's being imparted. So that's there's irony there, right? It's a secret, yet it's being imparted. So then how can it be imparted if it's a secret? So it's kind of like these two things are going on at once. This knowledge that is being imparted by the apostles, it was also decreed by God. So the apostles are simply taking the decrees of God and they're imparting them as God has instructed to the people of God, us. And this decree was done by God before the ages. Before the ages, and none of the rulers of this age, they can't understand it, but the people of God should be able to. Second, we see that these secret and hidden truths of God have been revealed to us. Look at verse 10. These things God has revealed to us. This is really the main idea that I would like to convey from this particular passage. These things God has revealed to us. What things? The secret and hidden things of God have been revealed to us. He has made them known to us. This is again another scripture giving us a sense of the doctrine or the understanding of revelation. God reveals truth. Even this secret and hidden truth that Paul's referring to as being secret and hidden, he's saying it's not really secret and hidden because God revealed it. We do not need to seek. We do not need to derive truth from the situations of our life as if that's the secret we've been looking for. It's not. You see, the secret and the hidden things of God have been revealed. Maybe you just need to keep telling yourself that truth. The secret and the hidden things of God have been revealed. There's no secret knowledge for us to find on our own. You're not on a secret knowledge treasure hunt. That would be the opposite of what God has revealed. What we need to know about God and life has been revealed to us. Our lived experience is real. There are things we go through. Every one of us have a story. But there's not some secret or hidden knowledge in that experience that God has buried there that we are to go find and kind of pull that out, and that is going to be the key to unlock everything about our life. We need to discover and understand that the hidden truths of God have been revealed to us by God. They're no longer hidden. This doesn't mean that there isn't value in going back and understanding things in your past. But we need to do that through the lens of God's truth. Because the knowledge is there. It's in God and it is truth. It's not in the past experiences, as if we got to dig through that because that's the secret's there. It's not. The secret and the truth and the knowledge is in God and what God has revealed to us. And then what Paul does is he tells us more. He says, well, who has revealed these truths to us? The Spirit of God has. Verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit of God. The source of truth is not our experience. It is the Spirit of God. This is so simple, yet so complex in terms of living this out in our lives. Because how many times are we searching for wisdom, for guidance, for direction, for what to do, for everything, right? And we go everywhere for this. And God has said, go to me. The Spirit of God, who as a believer indwells you. And how does the Spirit know these truths? The Spirit of God searches everything, even the very depths of God. Look at verse 10 and 11. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? The Spirit of God knows everything, even the very depths of God. Why do we go to so many other places, so many other options, so many other sources and ignore the source of truth in which God has given us everything we need to know? No one can comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. That's number three. We see that again, in the verse where it says, "And so also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." And then fourth, we have received the Spirit of God, not the spirit of this world. What a truth that Paul is trying to get across to these Christians in Corinth, and what a truth he's trying to get across to Christians today. We've received not the spirit of the world. Why would Christians seek to find truth in the way that the world does? When God has given us his Spirit, he hasn't given us the spirit of the world. Don't use their tactics. Don't take on their approach. Go to God. Go to God and his word. We've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Why have we received the spirit of God? Paul answers this so that we can understand the truth God has revealed to us. I want to dwell on this a little bit right here, because this is a problem in our world today. Look at verse 12, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. That we might understand the things freely given to us by God. I want you to think about what that means. The things freely given to us by God that we might understand. God has revealed truth to us. But he has done so for the purpose of understanding. I think that word understanding, when you see that word understand in your Bibles, that's a good word for you to circle, highlight, point, draw arrows to. Like, we ignore this. He wants us to understand. Again, it's just more evidence that God is not looking for his people to walk around in doubt and confusion. And then we take the doubt, we take the confusion, we throw it on as a badge of honor and walk around and saying, yeah, I know, I doubt, but God has really, really taught me so much. This whole virtue of doubt that exists in our world today as a badge of honor is the result of a post-truth mindset. It is not the result of what God has revealed in his word. This is very clear. We have the Spirit of God that we might understand. And I'm not saying that means we don't doubt. We do. We have moments of doubt. We have times where we doubt. But the doubt that we have, we should never look at it and say, yeah, that's where I want to be. God is calling us to belief. God is calling us to faith. God is calling us to trust. He's not calling us to doubt. The Spirit was given to us so that we would understand the truth that God has revealed. And he has revealed that truth to us. What does all this do for you? What does all this do for me? Well, it should compel us to go to the Spirit of God, lean on him for everything, right? Because he's got everything for us. He knows it. He has the truth. He has the way. He has the knowledge. He gives us the understanding. And so I think all it proves, when we're walking around and not trusting in what God has revealed as truth and trusting in his Spirit, it is that that's what it's revealing, that we're not doing that because he has revealed it, and he has revealed it so that we might understand the truth that he has revealed to us. As I've thought about this message, I wanted to give you kind of one main truth to consider and then just think about in your own life, just as a way to kind of, as you leave here today, as we've thought about these things. And here it is, and I'll take some time to really explain it. We must evaluate our past experiences in the light of God's revealed truth rather than evaluating God's truth through the lens of our personal experience. I want to say that again. We must evaluate our past experiences in the light of God's truth rather than evaluating God's truth through the lens of our experience. So if you want to visualize this, I mean, you can just kind of visualize it by thinking of just a pair of glasses, and what is it that you're putting on to view everything in your life? Because if what we're doing is if we take on the glasses of experience and put them on and then go into the scripture, we're going the wrong way. We're trying to understand God's revealed truth through experience. But that's not how we're supposed to do it. What we're supposed to do is we're supposed to put on the lens of God's truth and God's word through the Spirit and then look at experience. Do you see the difference? It's massive, that difference. Every one of our experiences, whether good, bad, or traumatic, they must be evaluated and understood in and through the lens of God's truth. But what we see in our world today, this intersectionality, this lived experience, is telling us to evaluate God's truth and everything else in life through the lens of experience. And then experience becomes the barometer and the standard for truth. So if your experience tells you that God can't be trusted, then you just go with that because that's what your experience is telling you. But that's not what God's word is telling you. That's not what God's Spirit is telling you. And so when we elevate our past experiences as our basis for arriving at truth, when we do that, we're really using Gnostic principles as our basis for truth. We just have a modern approach to Gnosticism. We have a secret knowledge that's only available to a certain few who have the right experiences and come from the right identity groups. If you believe that you have the best understanding of truth because of your past experience, no matter what that experience is, then you're embracing an approach to truth that really sees something other than the Spirit of God as your foundation. And again, what we're seeing in our society today and in our world today is that certain people have special access to truth that others don't. And that can't be what comes into the church, because what we have all been given as believers is the Spirit of God. who is the source of truth. But when we do believe that certain people have it, then we have this assumption that the secret of truth lies within something else. It lies maybe within a class identity and in an experience, instead of understanding that the secret and the hidden things of God have been revealed to us by the Spirit. And they're revealed for you to understand. That's how they're revealed, for us to understand. They're not revealed by any kind of class identity, and they're not revealed by any kind of experience. They're revealed in and through God, His Spirit, and His truth. That doesn't mean that God doesn't use our past experiences to help guide us and to instruct us, but He only does so when we allow the experience to be seen through the lens of His truth. And so that's how we have to approach that. Not by, again, evaluating God's truth through the lens of experience. Because there's no hidden, there's no secret truth that's in your past experience that is going to unlock for you the key to life going forward. That doesn't mean, again, that you can't learn. But what it means is, instead of seeking that, seek God. That's the instruction. Seek God and His truth. Seek God and His Spirit. He's the one who reveals the truth that we need. He's the one who understands. The Spirit of God knows, and He understands the depths of God. So I want to read this scripture. Again, I'm going to put it up here on the screen for you to see this scripture, and I want to read it again, and then I want to just close in prayer. I just want to ask you to ask God to allow this scripture to really just meditate on it and think about it. And if anything we talked about today has been a challenge to you or has caused you to think differently, allow God and His Spirit and His Word to continue to do that. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God, not held back. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit of God. If you want reality, seek the Spirit of God, not human wisdom. Let's pray together. Lord God, may we collectively together believe and just rest in the fact that You have revealed truth and that we are to be seeking You for that truth. We thank You for the revelation of truth. We thank You for the Spirit of God who's been given to us, who understands everything, even the depths of God, and who reveals these secret and hidden things of God to us. We thank You. We thank You that You want us to understand these things. Help us, Lord, as people of God, to walk in this truth and to walk in this understanding. And we know by what You have revealed to us that part of this truth You have revealed is the understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God Himself, God in the flesh. He came to us, He died, He rose again. He ascended to the right hand of the Father and now awaits to return for His people. Lord, may we live in this world today with those truths in mind. And may You allow those truths to sink deeper and deeper into our hearts. We thank You, God, for Your truth. Help us to remain faithful to it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.